tough week for us in the sense that a year ago this week, and yesterday in fact, Bonnie lost her father, and that was one of his favorite songs, and so it's very personal to us. And you know, it's hard when we think back and we look at the life of someone and we see them reflected in what we do and in the things that we say. And there are generational things that get passed on. And, you know, you start to remember, and some of it's hard and some of it's pretty wonderful at the same time, you know. And we miss Randy, but we were blessed by his life. This morning, I want to begin. This is the very last in this longer series that we've been doing about our mission statement. Well, why are we doing the mission statement? Because we believe this is a summary of what we believe that we're supposed to do as a church. And so that's why we've been reviewing this together. But more importantly, looking at a scriptural basis for this. What does the Bible say about who we are as a church and what we're supposed to be doing? And so we've developed this mission statement. And here's what it is: to be a spiritually healthy family, make authentic disciples of Jesus, reflect his wholeness, and be transformed through five things: through worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. Now, some of you may realize, and it's out on the table in the lobby, there are multiple copies of this, you can take one, but some of you may realize that we also have a core value series of 10 core values that denominationally, the Brethren in Christ, the church that we belong to, that they hold together, that we hold together. And one of them is very similar to what we're going to be talking about today. And that value is serving compassionately. We value serving others at their point of need, following the example of Jesus. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, guide us in and through your word to a place of understanding. Help us to understand the vital need for ministry, and ministry to the people around us, and the ministry that you do and they do for us. We ask that you will minister to us by your Holy Spirit, and through us in this community and the community at large around us. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. When we talk about ministry in the church, we are talking about serving others in some way. Ministry is not self-service. It's not serving ourselves, you know. Others can do ministry to us. God certainly brings ministry upon us. And others can serve us. But when we do ministry, it's really about serving others. Ministry, and this morning we're talking about this last part in our statement, is to be transformed through ministry. This is what we want to be, that we believe we should be, is to be transformed through ministry. Ministry is the last of the five purposes of the church: worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and now ministry. And guess what? We must do all of these things in order to maintain a balance in community, to be full, to be able to grow and grow together. But one of the most important things is this one. It helps to balance all of the others, and you'll see that as we go along. In the New Testament, there's this interesting word for ministry. It's a really cool word. It's the word from which we get the word deacon. The word is diakonos in Greek, but it really means servant or minister, and it's not just applied to people who hold the office of deacon. It's really applied universally in the church to all of us. And it comes from two Greek words, two really, really cool Greek words, but when you put them together, here's what it literally means: to kick up dust. This is the root of the word, to kick up dust. Well, what do you think that means? Well, think about when you're busy, when you're active, when you're doing something. You're moving around, you're kicking up some dust. And so ministry is kicking up some dust for Jesus and getting out there and doing something, serving, doing ministry. In the New Testament, it's all about how the Lord inspires us as servants to carry out his plan for his people. And that's not just an internal plan, something we do in here. That's also got an external part, something we do out there. He has a plan for us to serve one another. And he has a plan for us to serve the people of the community around us. We do things like serving the poor. We sang about that this morning, about serving the needy, the oppressed, the people who feel rejected. I always, when I go to stay in a hotel or stay someplace, you know, I always kind of like to leave it better after I was there than it was before I was there. You know, I like to leave it in better condition than I found it. And I think that's really our job too when it comes to service in the world, to leave this world better after we've been in it, you know, to leave it in better condition than we found it. Briefly, I want to look at the idea of service or ministry for Jesus in three different ways this morning. First, I want to look at Jesus the servant, because I think he's our model in everything. And then we want to talk about Jesus' followers as servants. And then finally, we want to talk about this idea of how being a servant or how serving can change us. I want to invite you, if you have your Bible with you today or if there's a pew Bible ahead of you, we're not going to put the full text up this morning, so if you want to follow along, you're welcome to go to John chapter 13. We're going to be looking at this washing of the disciples' feet, starting in the first verse of John chapter 13. Or you can just listen along. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you that no servant is greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, this is the part that blows my mind. And here is Jesus, and we know he was co-creator of everything that is, the universe and beyond, the earth and its people, and everything that exists here. And here is the co-creator of the universe on his hands and knees before his own students. And he's washing their feet. And it just kind of blows my mind. There's an interesting word here. This word servant is a little bit different from the one I showed you just a few minutes ago, the one that was deaconing. It's different on purpose. Jesus chose this word servant because it means something different. It actually could be interpreted as slave. And it refers to a bond slave. A bond slave was somebody who had some debt, usually, who kind of sold themselves into slavery, who worked off their debt. And so he puts himself in the position of a bond slave. You know, when travelers came to a home, the roads were pretty dusty. They wore sandals. and their feet were open to the atmosphere. And so they picked up mud when it was muddy. And they picked up, sand and dirt when it was dirty. And they would arrive at a house. And the first thing that would happen when you walked into a house was somebody would come and they would wash your feet. In fact, this was given to the doulos. This was given to the slave, to the servant, the bond servant, the lowest person in the house, the one who had the least tenure. And they were given that job to wash the feet before anything else happened. Well, when they came into this place to celebrate the Passover together, this hadn't happened. And so Jesus makes this into a beautiful lesson about humility and a beautiful lesson about service. This was scut work. And here's our Lord and Savior, Creator, on his hands and knees, doing the scut work as an example of service. And we know, of course, that Jesus would further take that to the very end, the very next day, through his death on the cross, in our place, on our behalf, for our sins, to put to death our sins, to defeat the law of sin and death, to defeat Satan at his own game. That's how Jesus served. Jesus was the master servant. And he calls us to follow him. And he says, look what I've done here. You will be blessed if you do them. So how do we do ministry? How does that look? What does it look like when we do ministry? If you look in your bulletin, if you flip it over on the back, you know, there's a list of employees of the church, right? You'll see that there's a list that includes, it says administrative assistant, Karen Harbaugh, and then it says pastor, John Walker. But who are the ministers of the church? It says all the people. That's what it says on the back of our bulletin. And we really believe that. We believe that all of us, every single one of us, are ministers on behalf of Jesus. You know, ministry is not reserved for pastors. Ministry is not reserved for employees of the church. It's not a special class, being a minister, being in ministry or performing ministry or service. It's all the people all the time. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God gave pastors, along with other people, other officers of the church, to equip his people for works of service. Well, what does that look like? You know, there's a really cool human interest story I saw. Actually, John Warford had posted this on his Facebook account. And you might have seen this. It's a story about a police officer and an elderly man at a bank. And the Montebello Police Department is about 10 miles outside of Los Angeles. And they got a call to come and break up a disturbance. So they dispatched an officer, Officer Robert Jossett, to break up this disturbance, to deal with the disturbance. And when he walked into the bank, he saw a 92-year-old man who was obviously very agitated and upset. There was a lot of commotion going on. Apparently, this man tried to get money out of his bank account, but his ID was expired. And they have a rule in that bank that you cannot make any transaction unless your ID is current. And so they would not allow him to take his own money out of the bank account. And he was obviously very upset. And he really didn't understand why they couldn't work with him. And so the police were called and they were asked to remove him. Well, Officer Jossett got there and he took him out of the bank. But he didn't arrest him. He didn't charge him with any kind of a disturbance. What he did was he put him in his car and he drove him to the Department of Motor Vehicles. And at the DMV, he got him a new ID. Then he got him back into the cruiser, and he brought him back to the bank before closing time so this man could get money out of his account. Now, that's a pretty cool thing. You know, police get a bad rap a lot of the time. This is just a wonderful example of what probably the majority of what happens is really going on. And here is this officer showing a level of care and compassion that really measure up to what we're called to do as Christians. You know, we're called to show that same kind of care and compassion. This officer saw what was needed the most. This, you know, we talk about in our core values, we talk about meeting someone at their point of need. What's the need? You know, the officer saw what the greatest need was, and he dealt with it. And he provided a kind of ministry for this man. He really went the extra mile to see that happen. And I think that's just an amazing attitude and a really wonderful example. But we Christians sometimes don't have that attitude, right? Sometimes we don't have that attitude of service. Sometimes it doesn't sound like us the way that we're supposed to be. There's a really interesting story that talks about how Jesus and his disciples, they were teaching in Judea, and they were walking up to Jerusalem. And on their way up to Jerusalem, two of the disciples kind of got him aside. And they wanted to know a particular thing. They had a request for Jesus. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus says, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit on your right hand and the other sit on your left hand in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" "We can," they said. And Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Look at the highlighted emphasis that I've got up here. You know, servant, slave, served, to serve. Repeated over and over. These highlighted words, you know, except for the word slave there, these other three are this word for service, this diakonos, this deacon word. And slave is this bond slave, this doulos word, the lower slave, the lower servant in the house. And look what word that Jesus chose for himself. He chose the word slave. He chose this word slave. It's not a power word. None of these words are power words. None of these words are authority words. They're not power from on high. They're kind of power from below, if you will. Serving others is not a power position. But you know, that's not, you know, I've been to a lot of conferences over the years. I mean, I've been doing this jazz for 30 years or more. And I go to a lot of conferences, and you know, the church sends us to conferences and tells us we should read these books and go study with these teachers. And I've done a lot of that kind of stuff over the years. And you know, through a score of this stuff, I think maybe we've become convinced that if we are aggressive enough and have just the right business plan, then God's business will get done. The church will grow and people will get saved. But God's plan for ministry isn't that. It's this. It's this. Humble service, following the example of Jesus. That's not that power version of things, is it? This includes a lot of interesting things like patient endurance and steadfastness and pressing on even when things are tough. And Jesus says, you want to be great? Be a great servant. Want to be lifted up? Then do what Jesus himself did. Take on what Jesus took on. And God's ministers, all the people, must minister like Jesus. We are often amazed and impressed with people like, you know, we bring up over and over Mother Teresa and people like Henry Nouwen. And there's a good reason we do people do that, right? That we hold them up as great examples of the Christian faith. You know, Henry Nouwen's one of my favorite people to read, and his teacher before that, Jean Vanier. And as you read, you find these simple lives lived out for Christ. You know, Henry Nouwen was a well-known author and teacher. He was in demand all over the world as a lecturer. And he spoke, when I was in Kitchener at school, he spoke at University of Waterloo before he died. You know, and all these interesting things that he brought out. And people just sort of flocked to his teaching. You know, at some point he said, enough of that. He was a former priest in the Catholic Church. And he went off and lived in this community called Larch. And he spent the rest of his life caring for a severely handicapped man who couldn't do things for himself. And that was his entire life. He devoted himself to serving this one man and helping him through life. Mother Teresa, there's some stories, all kinds of interesting stories about her. But, you know, she won the Nobel Peace Prize at one point. And at the point in time they gave it to her, she said, I'm just not worthy. And when they told her, well, it comes with $190,000 as part of the prize, you know what her answer was? Thank God for this gift for the poor. And she gave it all away. Every penny of it. There's an interesting story about when the Pope actually came to visit her in Calcutta. And of course, when the Pope arrives, they have the Pope Mobile with big bulletproof glass and all this kind of stuff. And in this case, they had this great big white Lincoln Continental. And the Pope gave it to her when he left to do with whatever she needed to do with that. And she sold it, never rode in it once, sold it, and used that money to start a ministry for lepers. Self-sacrifice, you know this. Now, I think it's hard for us when we use these examples. It's hard for us to live up to some of these examples. But I think they point us in the right direction. They point us in the direction of humble service for God. You know that near the end of her life, Mother Teresa realized that this little ministry, these Sisters of Charity that she had started, had grown. And it's right before she died, she kind of tallied things up to kind of, you know, do maybe, I don't know, a bit of a spiritual inventory or something. And she realized that this little community now had 1,800 sisters and brothers. And that there were 120,000 co-workers in 185 branches in 25 countries around the world. She didn't set out to start this huge international ministry. She set out to serve Jesus. And Jesus raised that up and made it work. When we do not lift up ourselves, but instead offer ourselves up to God, that's when He can most use us. Let me say that again. When we do not lift ourselves up, but instead offer ourselves up to God, that's when He can most use us. And He will use us. Well, the last thing I want to talk about this morning is that Jesus changes us through ministry. You know about the Dead Sea, right? That there's two major bodies of water in that part. And the Sea of Galilee in the north is just filled with life. It's just teeming with life. You know, this is the place where, you know, some of those great stories of fishing took place. Jesus went there to call the apostles who were fishermen. You know, there's the story about how they cast their nets where Jesus told them to cast them, and they were so full they couldn't even get them into shore. They were worried that the boat was going to sink. I mean, there was so much life in the Sea of Galilee, and it's quite beautiful. But just 63 miles away to the south is this sea, the Dead Sea. And the water's makeup is about 25% salt and bromide and other chemicals that make life in that water virtually impossible. There's only one difference between the two bodies, right? It's all about flow. It's all about flow. See, if Galilee has, you know, all these tributaries and water comes from the mountains and comes and runs into the sea, but then it empties out. It also has a way out. There's an outflow from that sea. But the Dead Sea has, because of its altitude, it only has input. It's in a receive-only mode. And it doesn't share anything anywhere. No water flows out of it again. And so it became stagnant, and it became filled with salt more and more. And you can see, you know, examples of this along the shore here. And it died. And it's not going to change. The Dead Sea is in receive-only mode. Well, the water of life that we receive from God, God's Word through the Bible, through worship, through preaching and teaching, through encouraging one another, through the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing. It's living water that God can pour into our soul and give us new life and maturing life. And you'd think that was enough. But God designed us to pour out that same living water in service to others on His behalf. Sharing the gospel, ministering to one another in the church, ministering Christ to a broken world around us. It makes a massive difference. For example, you know, some of you are serving in a food pantry, and it's a wonderful thing to serve in because you get to be with people. People who are not necessarily churchified. And you begin to realize after a bit that these aren't just people on some government chart. These are real people. They have real lives, and they have, some of them, some real struggles, and they could just use a boost. They're people we care about, and they become our friends. For 6 years before I came here, I walked alongside of people with some pretty serious disabilities, developmental disabilities and mental illness. And at first, you know, when I arrived there, I remember the first day, I was terrified. I didn't know them. And to me, they were those people. Those people. I kind of grouped them all in my mind. And you know, it wasn't very far along that I began to refer to them as those wonderful people. They had names and stories and families and struggles that were beyond anything that I think I could endure. And they became very personal to me. There were people like this woman, Sandy, who had been an epileptic, was an epileptic. And because in the 1950s, they really didn't know how to treat severe forms of epilepsy, they didn't know what to do with her. So they put her in a mental asylum. They committed her. And she spent 15 years of her life in a mental hospital for epilepsy. She was not mentally ill. But you can imagine what that does to you, what that does to your life. There was my friend John, who had a room across the hall from my office, and John had a metal plate in his head. Because he had been in an accident, he'd been quite normal before the accident, but he'd been in an accident that killed his brother, and he survived. His brother was his best friend in this world. Their parents had died, and his brother had raised him and cared for him, and now he lost this person, and it affected his life, you know? And then there was Lewis, and I think I've told you about Lewis before. He was a man who was mentally retarded. And his father, in a drunken rage one night, picked him up and carried him out and beat him and then threw him on top of the trash pile and left him with the trash. This was Lewis. But he was one of the most beautiful people, joyful. Everybody in the neighborhood knows Lewis. And all the car dealers up and down Paxton Street and all these different people, they all know Lewis. Lewis used to love, I used to have this little convertible thingy, and he used to love it. Even in the middle of winter, he'd come and say, "Can we go for a ride in the convertible?" and put the top down. So sometimes we did that in the winter. We'd put the top down and drive down the road and come back because it just made him happy. You know, I could tell you a lot more stories, but I'd rather introduce you, you know. If sometime you get the desire to go and try a day of volunteering, I will take you and introduce you to some of these amazing people. Knowing them can change your life. During my time there and along the way, I found myself beginning to change. It was gradual. And not so I had noticed, but I began to heal from some things in my life. I'd been struggling with my faith, and I found my faith growing. I'd been struggling with joy, and I found joy in service. I'd been impatient with God, and I found myself learning more about who God is and how to wait on His timing from people for whom sometimes it might take a year or 2 years to make a simple change in their life. And you learn to slow down and do things at a completely different pace. It seems to me that a lot of us as Christians are in that receive-only mode. We feed all the time. We feed and we feed, and the flow is only in one direction. And the longer we're in the receive-only mode, the more we die spiritually. But the more we minister in Jesus' name, the more we are transformed, because we're dealing with living water. Ministry, serving for others, caring for others, letting Jesus use you and flow through you, imparting these living waters, the rivers of life. You know that old song, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. It's true when you serve. It's not true when you don't. That's important. We believe in transformational faith. If it isn't changing us, it's not active. It's not active. Now, I feel like we're just kind of getting started, but we've come to the end of our time. So let me give you one piece of life-changing encouragement. It's really simple. You ready? Find your flow. Find your flow. That's not a mystical thing. This is pouring yourself into somebody else or some other place. Find that person to share with. Find that group to serve. Find that place where you're needed. Kick up a little dust for Jesus. Or maybe start that ministry that the Holy Spirit's been talking to you about. And maybe you've been sitting on it and, you know, a little nervous about it. Find your flow. One person can make a huge difference. And I guarantee it will make a difference in your life if you haven't experienced that. So that's your mission this morning. It's really simple. Find your flow and pour out living water into someone's life. Let's pray. Lord, you said to us, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Lord, we are your servants, and you have called us into service, into ministry. And just as Jesus served and died a servant, so you've called us to serve one another and to care for those around us who have needs. Help us not to hold what we have inside, but to share it by speaking it and by doing it. Transform us as we become the source of the river of life, life in Christ Jesus for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.